Well, it's 8:58 back there, but I got 9:01. So we're going to use my clock to start and that clock to finish. So that's how that's going to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to worship, to observe the ordinance of communion today, to remember what you've done for us, to learn about who you are, your character, and that it would not return to us void. And I pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to Isaiah 40. We're going to start in verse 21. We looked at last week the beginning of this picture of messianic visitation, let's say, that the Messiah was an actual person. He was someone who was ordained by God. He was going to do some special things for the people of Israel. We start, and I think that where we left off was, it would be better to talk about than where we start, but where we left off, Isaiah had asked this question: who do you compare God to? To the nation of Israel. Who do you compare God to? What is your thoughts when you think about God and you think about worship and you think about this living presence? And his statement was, it wasn't a question, he makes a statement: you think of an idol. That's what the nation of Israel thinks about. They think God is just another idol. He is just another fashionable piece of furniture to worship. And so Isaiah begins to lay out, here is who God is. And he starts in 21, and he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. It was not as though the people of Israel were ignorant about who God was. It is not as though they didn't have written information. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the verbal declaration that came down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through David, through Hezekiah, the kings. Those people declared who God was. Yet their idea about God was, He's an idol. Just another fashion, another entity, another this person to worship. How sad that is. That they were the chosen people of God. They had a heritage that went back hundreds, even thousands of years in who God was, to see Him work, to see Him declare Himself faithful to them, and yet their idea was He was an idol. An idol that can't do anything. An idol that is just the same as the Baals, just the same as the Asherah, just the same as Moloch, Chemosh, pick your idol of the day. That's who God was to them. And Isaiah says, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God was real. God is someone who is a personal God. He sits above the circle of the earth. Just a sideline, I don't want to take very much time to... When we say He sits above the circle of the earth, what shape are we talking about? I'm sorry? Round. There we go. Okay. there are those in our cultural community that when they think about people who believe in the Bible, that we are like part of the flat earth society, that the earth is flat, that we have no scientific knowledge. I don't know. Are there any people that love science here? Nobody? Two people. There we go. Nobody. Just you, Reggie and Bob. You can have lunch together today and talk science, I guess. It's just the two of you. I guess Sharon has to go home, so, because she doesn't want to be bored with science. When you begin to study science, and I won't take much time here, but we see the complexity of what God has created. We see the detail and the wisdom and the cause and the effect and the all of the intricate things that are involved in creation. That scientists, people who have this intellectual knowledge, would say what? This came into being by chance. Just random. It was believed that that we come from a single cell organism. Is that right? I'm not an evolutionist. I don't know, but the complexity of single cell organisms. Do you realize that one molecule, one little gas, one little particle in that one, that single cell organism, if it were out of place, the cell would die? How did that come about by chance? Well, we know it didn't. God says, I sit above the circle of the earth and I look down on it and they're like grasshoppers to me. But he says this, he says, it is he who reduces rulers to nothing and who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely have their stalks taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. God says, you worship idols instead of me, and this is who I am. I am the one who causes this all to come into play, into place. It's in my exact time, in my exact place. I do exactly what I want to do. We serve that God. Now, folks, it's hard sometimes to understand, what is God doing? What is God doing in the midst of our politics? What is he doing in the midst of this world and the chaos and coronavirus and all the things that are going on? Folks, we already understand. We already know what God is doing. What is he doing? He's bringing about the return of his Son. He is preparing this earth for the return of his Son. He's preparing his people to cry out, please send the Messiah back to me. Please send your Son. Send this one that you've chosen. That's where we're headed. And so when we wonder, why is there chaos on the earth? It's because of the sin of man. But it also is that God is saying, okay, do your things, folks. But there will be a day when my righteous one will return because of the chaos that's on the earth. In verse 25, he says, to whom then will you liken me? That I would be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by numbers. He calls them by name because of the greatness of his power, or the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. None of them is missing. We look up into the heavens. I think it was Friday night we were looking at the moon because it was setting early in the evening. And there was, supposedly there was a planet next to it. I couldn't see it. They were asking me, what planet is that? And I said, I don't think there's a planet there. But, you know, apparently there was. God knows exactly, though we may not be able to see them because of what, you know, the lights and whatever's going on out there. but he knows every one of them by name. You know, when I go up to Alaska, I like to go up and look at the stars because they're different than here. You get out away from the city and you look up into the sky. You're down there in one of these mountain valleys and the stars are up there, and there are so many of them you can't quite even get your mind around. How many are there really out there? Billions, it seems like. That's our Creator God. And God says, this is who I am. This is the one, yet you exchange me for an idol. You exchange me for something else to worship, and I am the one. Who can be like me? Who will be like me? The answer to that is no one. Is no one. He calls them by name. He knows exactly who each star is. He puts it into place, holds it into place. You know, astronomers are still classifying stars and counting them. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knows exactly how many there are. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Think about what, if we were trying to question God, what would he say? You're not even smart enough to begin to understand who I am. Your fallen earthly body, mind, heart, soul, you cannot comprehend who I am. But think about this for just a moment. It's not in the text, but there will be a day that we will be like him. We will be able to understand him in his fullness. What a gift that is to us as his children, that there will be a day when we are glorified. We will be with God. We will see God for who he really is. And that's something to gain great hope. Verses 29 through 31, these are verses that we all know, right? We all know who these verses are. They are, in many times, they're somewhat misinterpreted. That somehow when we begin to place our faith in Christ, that somehow life is easy. Life just becomes, I don't know, church socials, and I don't know, I don't like church buffets and things like that, but that's just my weirdness. That we have no problems, we have no issues, we have everything just kind of falls into place. That's not the Christian life. He says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and the vigorous young men badly stumble, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. That's a great promise. It's a great promise that our strength comes from the Lord, that this Lord who is all-powerful, who can create the universe and holds it into place, is the same one that is individually involved in my life as one of his children. He's caring about the universe. He's caring about the nations. He's caring about his church. Yet he still cares about me individually. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? I heard this week that it can be kind of intimidating to answer a question in this class, because if you're wrong, I'll tell you you're wrong. I didn't realize that, but okay. What's that? Patience. Yep, one of my strongest virtues, patience. So, did somebody say ask Diane? Ooh, okay, that was a lie. When we wait upon the Lord, what are we doing? trusting. When circumstances are difficult, you get a phone call, hey, here's something that's going on. You get some news that's not very good. What is our first reaction in many cases? Anybody ever figure, you know, think, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of it? You know, you've been coming to work late every day. I don't have to leave the house, but your boss calls and says, hey, you know, we need to have a meeting. It's not going to be very pleasant. What do we think? Circumstances in life are difficult. Bad things happen. How do I get out of it? How do I manipulate this? How do I manipulate people or circumstances? How do I buy my way out? When God's Word says, those of you who are His children, and He's speaking to His children because He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, and indirectly He's speaking to us, His adopted children, saying, when life is difficult, when you're weak, because we all get weak when we're tired, when circumstances aren't going our way, when life is not a bowl of cherries, what's the term? It's the pits. Life is not good. What do we do? Well, for those of us who trust in God, we say, you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm not going to try to figure out how do I get out of this. I'm going to figure out what does God want to do in this. He says, I will lift you up. You know, if you look this passage up, you get a lot of scenes of this movie that had the little short people in it. What are they called? Chronicle? No, not that one. The other one. Lord of the Rings. You know, they flew around on eagles. I don't know. I watched the first little one and then I said, this is ridiculous. So anyway. But you get a lot of pictures of that. That's not what this is a metaphor where he's saying, I will lift you up, and it will not be by your strength that you will be lifted up. It'll be by my strength that you will be lifted up. You will walk and not be weary because I will give you strength. We have a lot of anxiety in this world. People will call me. I will feel it on my own. We feel anxious. We feel afraid. We wonder, what is God doing? We feel that feeling in our stomach where, you know, this life is not good. What is going to happen here? How do I respond to this? God's Word tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks in prayer and supplication, and the God of What's the next word? Peace. There's peace. We can be at peace because we don't have to figure out how to run the race. We wait upon the Lord. The Lord will show us how we are to respond. Many times we respond before God is ready to show us how to respond. We go, oh, I got to take care of this. I got to deal with this. God says, wait. I've got a way. I've got a plan. I've got... if you'll just come to me in prayer. Come to me with thankfulness. And folks, it's hard to thank God for everything that comes into our life. But there will become a time where we see what God has done and we will be doubly thankful because what God has done is in our lives. And he says, you can run and not be weary, and you can walk. You can walk with me. You can be with me. The prophet Jeremiah had a message that came to him, and it said, Jeremiah, you need to be careful because we're going to kill you, early in his ministry. We don't like this judgment talk. We don't like this that God is going to destroy us kind of talk. We don't like this talk about how our religion is phony. So if you happen to be out late at night one night, you better watch out. Jeremiah says to God, I'm your man. How in the world can it be that people want to kill me? I'm just preaching your message. Doesn't everybody want to hear a message from God? Doesn't everybody want to hear that? No. He says, Jeremiah, if you can't walk with me when it's easy, how are you going to run with me when it gets hard? And this is early in Jeremiah's ministry. Did Jeremiah's ministry get harder the longer it went on? Oh, absolutely. It got harder. It got harder and harder and harder, and the people hated him more and more and more. And he said, if you can't walk with me when it's easy, how are you going to run when it's hard? He had another message for Jeremiah. It's probably not the message Jeremiah wanted. But he said, oh, these folks that want to kill you, they're your family. They're your brothers, your cousins, your father's household. Those are the folks that want to kill you. That's a great answer to that, wasn't it? But what did God say to Jeremiah? He said, don't be dismayed. I will walk with you every step of the way. Jeremiah got to preach an amazing message because he was faithful. And when our hours are dark, God says, because I am the God who created this universe and can control the circumstances of this universe, I'm the one you should wait on. What is our response to applying the fact that God is all-powerful to our life? How do we apply the power of God to our life? How do we do that? I know there's people that have been through extraordinary circumstances in this room where God has done some amazing things in their life. How do we respond to the fact, how do we apply the all-powerful God to our personal lives? Because all of us would say, I believe in the God who created the universe, who sent his son to die for me. How does that apply to you individually? How do we apply that to our own personal lives? Dead air. I was a communications major, and you always feared dead air. Do what's right according to his word. Absolutely. We pray. Claim the promises of God's word. How do we know the promises of God's word, Brock? Be in the word. Be in the word. I'm guilty of this myself. At times when things are dark and things are hard, that morning I wake up and I just don't feel like getting into God's word. When that happens, am I trusting in God? Or am I trusting in myself to say, you know, tomorrow I'll feel better and I'll get into God's word tomorrow and I'll pray tomorrow, maybe. You know, we'll see how I feel tomorrow because I love to live by my feelings. I totally agree that we need to learn who God is by our study of his word, by prayer, by allowing him to work in our lives. What do we call places where it never rains? What's that?
Desert.
Anybody want to live in the desert? Anybody ever been to the Sahara Desert? I've never been. I don't want to go to the Sahara Desert. I don't think there's anything to see. Maybe sand. I don't know. But we think about that. We want sunshine all the time. We want it to be warm and sunny and everything good and no rain and no storms and no clouds. And we forget that that creates a desert. It is through our human circumstances that God can declare himself to be who he is in our life. Now we serve an all-powerful God. And he's saying to the people of Israel, I am this one who can do all of this for you. And we all stand here in agreement. And we all kind of look down on the people of Israel because, you know, their faith was so shallow. And we forget at times we serve the same God. What did God declare himself? I am the Lord, I change not. He said in the Psalms, you think that I am like you, and you forget that I am not like you, being us humans. I am the Lord, the Holy One. It says here in 41, coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the people gain new strength. Let them come forward and let them speak. Let them come together for judgment. This is an idea here where he's saying to the nations of the earth, or to the earth as a whole, you coastlines, come before me. All you people of the earth, you will come before me for judgment. But come forth in silence. Come forth in silence. That reverence, that respect, that there's a sense of shame, of unworthiness coming before the Lord in silence. He says, come before me. Who has aroused one from the east? That's his first question. We have three who's here, I believe. Maybe just two. I don't know. Depends on your translation of the Bible. I think if you're looking at the King James, there's actually three. But anyway, we'll move forward here. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up the nations before him, subdues kings, makes them like dust in his sword, as wind-driven chaff in his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety. By a way he has not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, am he. He says, if you were a 7th century Jewish person and you were reading this, and it said, who did I call up from the east? Who might you think of first? We have a president named after him. We're giving clues today. Abraham. We would think of Abraham. You know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteous. And that's probably where most of their minds went. But who is God going to raise up later? This is future even for us. We talked about the ascension last week. If you're leaving, you normally what? You come back. Who's coming back as one who would rise out of the east? So this is somewhat messianic, though there are some allusions to the past, that God raised one up, Abraham. How likely was it that Abraham, who I don't think he knew God before God called him. He was an older man. God calls him up out of the east and he brings him to the promised land. And he believes God and it's accounted to him as righteous. And he lives a righteous life, but there's more to this messianically, that when the Messiah returns, he returns as a king. He returns as the one who judges. Philippians tells us there will be a day when what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's part of the messianic message, that he will be Lord, he will be judge, he will be the one who will set all things right. God declares about himself, I am the first and I am the last. What did Jesus declare about himself? I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. This is speaks to the unity of the Godhead in terms of the fact that God says, I'm the first and the last. And Jesus says, well, I'm the first and the last too. Unified together in the Godhead, that God was speaking of his Son in this passage. Verse 5 says this, the coastlands have seen and are afraid, and the ends of the earth tremble. And they have drawn near and have come, each one to help his neighbor, and say to his brother, be strong. This is an interesting, it actually is a, it's a sentence of judgment. He said, the whole earth comes together and sees who I am. The coastlines, they have come together and they say to one another, be strong in the face of this one. So the craftsman encouraged the smelter, and the one who smooths metal with the hammer encouraged him to beat, who beats with the anvil, saying to the solderer, it is good. And he fastens it with nails so it will not totter. The God in heaven says to the earth, come see who I am. The earth comes together, says, be strong, don't be afraid, encourage one another to do what? In the response, in the face of the God of heaven, what does the world say? What were we doing in those verses? If you're a craftsman or a smelter or a blacksmith, or you're a solderer and you fasten implements on to this, what are they building? Karen? Loud. Idols. He says, in the face of who I am, I bring you all together. Everyone can see who I am. What did God do to declare who he was? We all live in it every day. The earth. The earth, Romans chapter 1, God says through the Apostle Paul, there is no denying that there is a creator when you look at the creation. There is no denying that there is a God when you look at the universe. Yet in response to that, we build idols. You say, don't be afraid of him. Take courage. Be encouraged. We're gonna build things that will offset this creator God. It will make life a lot easier if we'll just worship idols. It's interesting that we're told that we're upheld by the righteous hand of God. Yet these ones who build idols have to fasten it with nails so it won't fall over. There's a rather humanistic illusion there, isn't there? That we fasten this thing with nails, yet God says, I will uphold you with my right hand. Where are we at time-wise? Well, we got hours and hours, not really. God says in his word, he says, I'm the one who will cause this one to come up from the east. I'm the one who called him to righteousness. I am the one who performs it. I will accomplish it. Yet you look to idols. It's quite a contrast. We asked this question before. Is there a point to human history? Is there a point to my life? Is there a point to your life? Is there something that God is trying to accomplish in this world, whether it be through me, through you, through the circumstances of life? Did God bring you here for a time and a place and a purpose? The answer to that question is yes, because it says he controls the course of human events. There was a reason that God brought you to his son, Jesus Christ. There's a reason why we're here together today. There is a reason why humanity will begin to, or has begun to just kind of roll into place. There's a reason for that. And it's because God says about himself, I am the Lord. I am the one who directs events in history and in time and in place. And I perform it through all generations. He said, calling forth the generations from the beginning. He said to Israel, you are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest places, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. There is an interesting statement. It's a future statement in there. Because we see it in the prophets where God says, I will no longer be the God who brought you up out of Egypt. I will be the God who brought you from the ends of the earth. We see that somewhat play out in our own time and history, that God has begun to gather his people together. But he also says, there will be a day when I will gather all of my people together. Because those who I have chosen, I will not reject. Does God change? No, he doesn't change. We are called chosen in Romans 8, that we have been chosen of God. We are God's, the Bible alludes to the fact that we are adopted children. He always alludes to the descendants of Abraham as his children. We are children of God. We're not going to be rejected. Yet there is a school of thought that says God has rejected his people, the nation of Israel, that he has replaced them with the church. They're the same school of people that say that you can lose your salvation because God is arbitrary. God is random. God is, do we still use the word fickle? We do. God just, you know, God does what he does. Yet God said, those who I have chosen, I have not rejected. That you are my servant. You are, he said that the descendants of Abraham, Abraham was his friend. Abraham was a friend of God. That God bestowed friendship on Abraham. And we need to understand that if we truly believe what we say about God, God doesn't change. God holds us and God uplifts us, and there is security in the family of God. We have some folks here that have children, and they have adopted children. Marshall back there, you know, you and Mindy got together and you thought she was great and she thought you were okay, so you got married, right? And you had a couple sons, Hawk and Wyatt. something was wrong with them because you decided you needed a couple more, right? What's that? Too ugly. You know, when you have your own children, you get what you get. You know, they're not here, but, you know, so we can talk about them because they're not here. And you decided that you needed to adopt a couple girls. Beautiful. You got to pick them, right? No, that doesn't fit into my story. God gave them to you as well. Well, that's what God does. He just gives you. But you chose to keep them, right? You could have sent them back. Okay. So that fits, right? You chose them. I don't know how you got them. They didn't come in a box. I know that. You had to go get them. Yeah. And so when we think about that, God chose the descendants of Abraham and kind of got what he got. They weren't very faithful. He says, but there'll be a day when they will be. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to have all these adopted children that I'm going to choose for myself. And God has chosen us. He has said, in this room, Brock, I see Dan, you know, you see all, you know, Marshall and all the Reggie and, you know, I don't know about Bob, but, you know, you got Mike and Ruth and we've got these. Always the same. Anyway, we've been adopted into the family of God. We weren't God's children by birth, but at some point God said, I choose you. I'm going to bring you into my family. And those that I choose, I will not reject. And I think that's the message of this particular section here, is that he says, based on the fact that I choose you and I will not reject you, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my right hand. I will hold you up. We live in a world where we become increasingly anxious because of the circumstances of the world. The world becomes increasingly anxious over the circumstances that are going on in the world. You know, we have an election that drives people crazy. We got COVID. Now we have war. And you've got people on both sides of the aisle politically saying this is right and that's right. And, you know, it's just chaos. How do we respond to this? And there's, you know, if you want to be anxious, just open up your smartphone and read the news. Just read the news. And you will come away with that going, surely this can't all be going on. I mean, that's how I feel when I start to watch the news. I watch for about 2 minutes and go, I'm not watching this anymore. Why? Well, because I don't need to fear. I don't need to be anxious. I know that a sovereign God is involved in every aspect of life on this earth, whether it is in Afghanistan, the United States, Israel, Timbuktu, any place like that. God's actively involved in it. And in fact, he's actively involved in the lives of every person on this earth. That's the God that we serve. And he says, there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. I'm with you. You're mine. I have chosen you and you are mine. There's no reason to be anxious. For I am your God. And I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will hold you through my righteous right hand. You know, that's the message to Israel in the face of the fact that he said in chapter 39, there will be a day when these kings of the east will come. And we know through the prophet Jeremiah that they came. Jeremiah said to the nation of Israel, pick which way you're going to die, but you're all going to die. The only ones that are going to be left are the ones that were taken into exile. And you had an exiled people that said, God has abandoned us. And God said, I didn't abandon you. You're going to be my new nation. God had a purpose and a plan and a place for them, just as he has a purpose and a plan and a place for his church and every individual within the church. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be afraid. What if we face persecution in the next 20 years? Should we be afraid? No, it's not pleasant. But what is God going to do with the persecution of the church? What has he done in places where persecution is going on today? There's more Christians in China than there are here in the United States. The persecution in Africa is building the church. Persecution in South America is building the church. And God will build his church through those of us who, what? Who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we don't always see what you're going to do. We don't always know what you're going to do. But we do know this, that your goal is to bring about your kingdom, to bring about your glory, and to preserve your church. And we thank you for that, that we are part of that church. And as we go into the next hour to worship you, that we would be true worshipers, that our spirits would be filled with truth as we lift up praise to you. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.